Hey, thank you very much, and welcome to the next part of our series on Walk This Way. You know, we're talking about what it means to walk as a believer in this day and age and in this culture, and what it means to be a Christian nowadays, and kind of like the labels and the things that identify us. And we had a bit of fun last week because I introduced you to a friend, okay? And I'm going to go get my friend right now, okay? So for those of you that were here last week, okay, let me get my friend. You know, and remember, he's a bit shy, okay? Okay? He kind of hides his face. All right, this is my good friend that I introduced to you last week, and I told you he's such a good-looking dude that I wiped his face out, okay? Because I didn't want anybody to be jealous of him, especially me. So here he is. And last week we introduced you to him, and we talked about a really important label that we see nowadays. And this important label, whenever we attach it to an individual, all this assumption and presumption gets attached to it. So, you know, we even named him this label, okay? So here's our friend Christian. Okay? And we said last week that when you take a person that for all intents and purposes looks normal, this is normal. Okay, this is normal. Except the face, I know. Okay? But the minute you attach Christian to it, we get all kinds of assumptions attached. You know, because it's a Christian, is this a judgmental person? Is this a homophobic person? Person who, you know, is going to give me the law and not grace? Is it going to be all about the rules? Is it going to be all about this kind of stuff? And we talked last week, the biblical definition talked in terms of a disciple, not necessarily using the word Christian, even though that's a perfectly good label for us to have for ourselves nowadays. It's a perfectly legitimate one. Right? But when we talk about being a disciple, we talked a lot about how the Bible defined that. We're people who are learning. We're being taught by Jesus. And not only that, but I gave you a definition last week of what a disciple is. And we put it up here for you to be reminded of it. And we talked about the definition of a disciple is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ, and we said for the sake of others. And this was really important because Jesus talked about that, you know, people are going to know that you're a disciple of mine by the way you love. And then Jesus said on top of that, that he was the example of what that love looked like. That people would know us by their love. And often when we see a person and we put the name of Christian on him, is that the first thing we think about? That this is a person that is going to demonstrate a degree of love that is almost unnatural. Because we talked about it being sacrificial. We talked about it being unconditional. Those very difficult elements of love that we struggle with all the time in our experience. So that's what we were talking about. And you know, being a Christian isn't the political allegiances that you hold. It's not. It's the allegiance you hold to Jesus Christ. And yet many of us, when we look at the label of Christian, we think in other terms. We don't think of this person, even though he's faceless, that he is a follower first and foremost of Jesus Christ. And that's the dynamic that needs to exist when we talk about that I am a Christian. I want to, as we move into the second part of this series, and we're going to expand a little bit on Jesus' definition, that he would be the example of the sacrificial love that his disciples, his followers, that fellow Christians should have in their lives. And I want to put the second label on this particular individual as we go over our friend Christian. And the term I want to talk about today is the term exclusive. That many times when we're labeled as a Christian, there is this idea that this religiosity, this idea of being a Christian, is only exclusive to certain people. That it's not an open invitation to everybody. Now, if I was to ask you, is the gospel open to every single person? You're all going to say, yes, absolutely. But the truth of the matter is the way that sometimes we behave as believers, sometimes as how we communicate as churches, sometimes how we act as individuals, actually tells people the opposite. I get in trouble for this all the time, and I'm just going to blurt it out. And fine, you can challenge me on it afterwards. I think one of the things where we see this subtly happen, especially in our culture, is we talk a lot as churches about reaching out to the poor. The gospel is for the poor. The gospel is for the poor. And absolutely it is. But what we do by that, by communicating that in such a dramatic way and in a consistent way, is what we imply that the minute you get past a certain social status or a special economic status, that you are okay now and the gospel doesn't apply to you. We say very little to the middle class. We have very little to say to the wealthy. We have very little to say to the intellectual. We have very little to say. But if you're poor, you're okay. And the gospel's for you. Now, that's a difficult thing, and we don't mean to do it. We don't mean to do it, but if we're not careful, that's kind of the message that gets sent. And suddenly, when you get to a certain economic status, a certain social status, you're okay. And the gospel no longer applies to you, because now you can manage your life, and you don't need Jesus anymore. Oh, dear. Okay? Now, I get in trouble for that all the time, but it's just something that we have to be cautious of. The gospel is for everyone. It's not an exclusive thing. I'm going to kind of demonstrate it this morning. We're going to look at a story that I think illustrates when Jesus said, "You will love the way I have loved you." And we're going to look at a story out of Matthew chapter 9, going from 9 to 13, and I'm just going to begin reading this for you. So, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Pretty dramatic, right? Pretty dramatic. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors, and I love this, and other disreputable sinners. Other disreputable sinners. You know what I love about, you know why I love that story? Who wrote this? Matthew. This is autobiographical, right? Matthew doesn't tell us anything about his past involvement with Jesus. But here he is writing about the moment that his life got dramatically changed. He is telling us about the moment that Jesus came into his life and changed it and transformed him. He's talking about something very, very, very dramatic in his life. And let me tell you, you know, when Jesus says to the disciples, "I want you to love one another," he's talking about Matthew as being included in that, okay? And when he says, "I want you to love me as I have loved you," okay, and show that demonstration of it. You know, my imagination does this. I think that when Jesus said that to them, they thought back to the number of experiences they had with Jesus where he demonstrated that. And I think of Matthew writing this story, and it was such a dramatic example of the kind of love he was talking about. And here's the other thing. By the way, can I stop for a minute? Is it really hot in here? So it's not just me. All right. Okay, it's very hot in here. You can open up the back doors or something, maybe open up a door and get it. Where was I? Oh, I think the disciples go back to an event like this, and they remember how Jesus dramatically entered into Matthew's life. And I often wonder, like, think about it too. The tax collectors, are they liked people? They're seen as traitors by their own people, okay? I get this, you know, I have this wild imagination, and I imagine as Jesus is walking up to the tax collectors, and he says, "Oh, Matthew, I want to follow me." I could see the disciples behind Jesus going, "Can we have a minute? Can we talk to you for a minute?" I can see Peter going, tapping Jesus on the shoulder and said, we need a minute. We need to talk. Are you sure about this? Are you positive that this is what you want to see done? Are you absolutely positive? Do you know he's a tax collector? Do you know, you know? Isn't that in many ways what we do? And though we don't mean to, we tend to make this thing called faith an exclusive thing to only the ones that are clean enough, social enough, you know, healthy enough, like us enough. What I love about this story, as well as Matthew is writing it about himself, is the terminology that he uses. This, I'm a despicable sinner. I'm a despicable person like the others. Okay? This is how he's identifying himself in the story. And it's absolutely beautiful. And I love the fact too, that he leaves this lucrative job. And he doesn't, you don't get this, "Oh, I left this amazing, you know, life, and I was, you know, had lots of money, had lots of opportunity, you know." But you wonder how lonely he was. And what does he do? He throws a party. He throws a banquet to introduce all these people to Jesus. And it's a beautiful story of transition. It's a beautiful story of transformation, just because Jesus asked him to do something that no one else would possibly have asked him to be a part of. Now, I want to read the next line out of the story. And again, this is Matthew writing about himself. But when the Pharisees saw this, that, you know, this banquet and all these disreputable sinners are part of this event, they asked his disciples. Notice they don't go to Jesus. They asked the disciples, is your teacher crazy, in other words? Why does your teacher eat with what? Such scum. You see, for the religious leaders, the message of God's love was not applicable to Matthew. And there was this exclusiveness to the message that left him out. I often wonder, before Jesus entered into his life, before Jesus even talked to him, I've often wondered if Matthew had come to a place in his own life and said, "You know what, I can't take this anymore. I can't be alone anymore. Can't be this person that everybody thinks I am anymore, and I want to change." What option would he have had? How difficult would it have been for him to go to the religious leaders and get some amount of compassion about what he did? They probably would have, you know, they probably would have said, "Finally, it's about time. We need to purge you of your past. We need to, you know, kind of fix you," or whatever. Would it have been a clean starting point for Matthew, and everything that he would have done in his past would have been forgotten, as opposed to it being something that would shape his future and define him for the rest of it? There's that Matthew who finally got it right, who was originally a tax collector, and we've got to always, 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 always watch him. We've got to always watch him. But Jesus took the initiative. Jesus even went into Matthew's home turf. And what disgusted the Pharisees so much is that by eating with them and being with these disreputable sinners and being in the home meant that he was accepting of these people. And it was just wrong. But it was just wrong. But let me ask you, what hope would these people have if there isn't somebody who would reach out to them in a way that would tell them about the hope that they have in Jesus Christ? Where can we meet people who are far away from God? And the reality is often we meet them anywhere but outside, you know, anywhere but the church. Right? Right? And we can be exclusive. And we can forget that Jesus can speak into the life of anybody, because it's not us that's doing the work. It's the Spirit of God doing the work in them. Don't you find it just marvelous that Jesus, that we hold as the perfect person, the perfect human being, has imperfect people who love to be around him? Why? Why? Why is that the case, that imperfect people love to be around a perfect person? What is it that made that so attractive to people? Okay, hold on to that. Let's move on. Let's move on, okay? All right, the next passage. This is the concluding part of this segment. When Jesus heard this, Jesus heard what the religious leaders were asking of his disciples. Healthy people don't need a doctor, Jesus said. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. They are sinners. Jesus was very intentional to the people that he reached out to. I love the movie Walk the Line, story of Johnny Cash. And I love this one segment in the movie where Johnny Cash has just come out of, you know, his addiction, and he's recovering from his addiction. And there's all these letters that have been mailed to him from prison, from inmates from a particular prison. And Johnny Cash decides that he is going to do a concert at Folsom State Prison. And he's gotten this idea to do this. And he's pitching the idea to his record executives. And the record executives say, Johnny, you know, the majority of your fans are Christian, and they're not going to appreciate you reaching out to murderers and rapists. And anybody remember what the line in the movie, what he says? Well, they can't be Christian then. They can't be Christian then. You know, I had a friend in ministry a number of years ago. I'll never forget this. And I remember that his job was on the line. This is back in the day when they had Wednesday night prayer meetings. And I remember that he got invited to speak at a Rotary Club on that particular Wednesday night of a prayer meeting. And he asked the associate to cover that Wednesday night prayer meeting because he was going to be speaking at the Rotary Club. He had this opportunity to speak at the Rotary Club. Do you know the church almost fired him? His job was on the line because he wasn't at prayer meeting on the Wednesday night. Okay, now, that's a beautiful picture of missing the point, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay? Because the associate was quite capable of taking care of that. But Jesus here says, go and learn what this means. And he quotes from Hosea 6:6, a passage that challenges the people about their religious ritual and yet discard the moral and ethical aspects of the law, the moral and ethical benefits of the law. Can I go back to the Good Samaritan? All right? Okay? Let's say my buddy Christian is on the road, and he's hurt, and he's faceless. You can't tell who it is. Okay? He's hurt. All right? He's lying on the road. Okay? And we heard the story of the Good Samaritan, And people always say about the Good Samaritan, isn't it awful that the priest walked by and the Levite walked by and the temple person? And we get all upset because how could somebody walk away from someone who is hurt on the side of the road, and they're religious people? What is wrong with them? Do you know, if you had interviewed those two people after the fact, you know what they would have said to you? You know, based on the law, I would have been ceremonially unclean if I had to touch that body. And I would no longer be able to serve in the temple, and my job would be on the line. Do you know that? That the ritual of the law, the demands of the temple, superseded helping an individual, another human being. You see, that's why the person in the story is without clothing, without any kind of identifier, because they're unsure what it is or who it is that they're reaching out to. And that's why the story is so powerful, because Jesus is teaching that be careful that the ritual of our religion, our faith, doesn't take over reaching out to someone in need. You guys tracking with me? You guys okay? All right. See, religious people are really good. Religious people are really good at seeing the fault in other people. Can we say that? Aren't we really good at that? We're great at seeing the faults of other people. Right? What separated Jesus from the typical religious person is that he saw first and foremost that. And the need is what drives Jesus to reaching out to people, not how we see them in all their faults. That's a dramatic difference of what happens. And Jesus is basically saying, you know what? You know what? He's challenging the religious leaders who are so preoccupied with ritual purity that when you become so preoccupied like that, we say to people, you cannot come to God unless you're perfect, unless you're clean, unless you have all the ritual down, unless you abide by the law, unless you've got yourself so perfect and right, that's the only way God's going to see you. And we all say, well, that's not really fake, and I know better of God and all that stuff. But the way we act and the way we treat other people and the way we love is determined by what we think another person should be loved, not by the definition that Jesus gave about that kind of love. Religious people are good at seeing the shortcomings and failures of other people. You know what stopped? There's two things, and I've said this before. There are two things, and I think big category things, that keeps people from seeing that they need the Lord, that they see that they lack the ability to see that they need Jesus, who's the ultimate healer in their lives. And there's two big categories that I think the church has struggled with from the dawn of inception. And the first thing is this: ignorance. Ignorance is a big barrier to God. I've often said, how many people have rejected God, but have rejected the character of God, but not the actual God? How many people have painted a picture of God who is just one-dimensional, and because he's one-dimensional or he's just judgmental, they've ignored God altogether? Okay? How many people paint a picture of God that isn't real at all? And how many people have rejected God, and yet it's not the God of the Bible? And out of ignorance, they don't understand God and all his wonder, all his dimension, and all his characteristics and nature. The Bible is given to us in order that we know the person of God, the person of Jesus. And it's remarkable that we live in an age where we have the picture of Jesus that gives us the picture of our Heavenly Father. shows us what love looks like, shows us what it means to be a follower and to walk this way, and to not be exclusive, and trust God, and trust God to change people's hearts, not us. Okay? So ignorance is a big one. The second big category is arrogance. There are a lot of people that say, I don't need God. God is unimportant. God doesn't matter in my life. I can live it to the way I want. I can, you know, those are two big categories. From the day that the church began, those are the two big enemies, the two big barriers that people have towards God. Is this ignorance and this arrogance. And you see it all the time. See it all the time. Now, before I close this one, I want to talk about one huge problem. For those of you that have already thought it, as a parent, you're going to say, you know what, I don't want our kids hanging around with the wrong crowd. Okay? So in many ways, what the Pharisees are upset with Jesus about it, in many ways, is legitimate. Why would you hang around with such people? Don't you know there's, you know, part of the law that talks about, you know, the wrong company, being righteous in your life, all of that kind of stuff. But here's the difference with Jesus. Here's the difference with Jesus. Is that Jesus actively went out and reached out to these people. He didn't limit the message of the Father's love to only people that would stand back and say, when you're right, when you're okay, when you've got it fixed, when you're healthy enough, then you can come into this community. And we'll wait till you get it right. Jesus reached out with a message to each and every person, regardless of their stature and position in life, and made the offer equal to everyone, whether they took it or not. And it was the Father's love that he was communicated sacrificially through his life that he gave for them. See, that's what we are. We are purveyors of a message. We aren't the ones that determine who gets in and who gets out. That's the difference that Jesus had. He did not treat the good news or the Father's love that was something exclusive. I asked my friend Christian the other day, I asked him a number of questions. Okay? I'm going to put him on the spot. I asked him the other day when we were out for coffee, have you ever had an imaginary friend? Put up your hands. Don't put up your hands, okay? I'm living a childhood dream right now, okay? So, you know, be easy on me. What if before you were admitted to the hospital, you had to have a clean bill of health? What if the doctors wouldn't see you because they were afraid of contracting what you have? What about you couldn't get a pair of glasses until you had perfect eyesight? Or what if the only way the dentist would see you is if your teeth were perfect? What if the counselor would only see you when your life was happy and well-adjusted? Or imagine a world where if you got lost in the wilderness, no one would come to look for you until you got down off the mountain, cleaned yourself up, and were okay. How about a world where teachers would only teach you when it was proven that you were wise and knowledgeable? Or restaurants refused to feed you unless they knew you were full. Or where you're thirsty, you're denied water, or the lonely are kept in isolation until they are able to make friends. You see, when we talk about those things, we get it, right? We perfectly get it. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to church, why is it that we make demands of people that Jesus never made of them? And why don't we invite them to something that will transform their lives? And be like Matthew. And be like my friend Christian, whose life got changed because of the confrontation they had with Jesus. There's somebody in your life right now that you have given up on. There's someone in your community that you've given up on. See, you may have given up, but has God given up on them? See, and the thing you pray for is for God to touch them. Your desire to keep them away from the kingdom of God isn't your responsibility. The message of exclusivity is not a message that Jesus presented us with. But not everybody accepted it. But our role as believers is to communicate a gospel that is open to everyone, and the invitation is open to everyone. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we've been given a responsibility, a hope, a message, a truth, and a love that is really supernatural. And yet we want to limit it in so many ways and put restrictions on it, categorize people. And yet that's not essentially what Jesus demonstrated when he talked about the kind of love that we should have. And I know for some people here this morning that means putting them or exposing them to situations that they're uncomfortable with. But it's never a message about putting ourselves in harm's way. But it's putting ourselves in a place where the message of Jesus becomes clear, presented, and an offer made that is beyond our human reckoning. Lord, as a church, keep us from becoming exclusive, from judgmentalism, from categorizing people, and allowing the gospel to speak into people's lives in ways that we could never, and pray through the Spirit for that power and that strength, for it to be heard and heard clearly. So, Lord, I thank you for this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.